I was intending on going into the first part of chapter 22 also, because these two parts align so well, but there was something in this one passage that I really wanted to get across to you. I think this is of great importance for us to understand when we're looking at this whole story of what God has done. And last week we looked at when God finally gave the Levites, the last, the least of those, that possession that it belonged or was promised to them of their own cities among all the others. And so it begins reading in verse 43 here. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. And they lived happily ever after. Oh, no, wait. That's a different story. That's the kind we like to think about. That's closer to how it might have ended, I thought, had they been in obedience to the commands of God to drive out all the enemies before them. We know, because we've studied the Bible, when this isn't our first time into it, we know that from this point on, they weren't happy ever after. In fact, things got quite messy. So I thought, in light of this, so what happened? Has God changed his mind for the people there about driving the Canaanites out? And he just said, oh, well, they're not going to actually do it. Why, after 7 years, do we come to this place where Joshua is now ready to send the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh back to their lands so that they might be with their families? And yet there are still many of the Canaanites living in the land that they should no longer be in. These were questions that plagued my mind over the last couple of weeks as I looked at this. And I'll be honest, I don't have all the answers here this morning. These are questions I want you to give consideration to. I have some thoughts on it. And again, I didn't mean to be too funny there. I just had to add in that part, and they lived happily ever after, because that's kind of where we're at in our world today. When the story ends, that's how we think it should be. But God had different purposes. And I wanted to get into the part with the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh today, but there's so much to say there. I said, well, we'd be doing the really long sermon. So I said, I'd rather try something where I can get across some points here this morning and still be able to give some thought to what God was actually doing in calling it quits, so to speak, for them. Remember, by sending these other tribes back to their land, what they're doing is essentially saying, okay, we've taken the possession of the land here. It says, and the Lord gave Israel all the land. He gave it to them. And they possessed it, and they lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest, or relief, on every side. The picture is that all those enemies, and it says here, that no one of the enemies stood before them. They would not do this at this time. So what does it say about the rest that they had come into? This rest, God's promised rest. And is that the full rest that God has desired for his people? Is this it? know, sometimes we have to look at what's going on in our life. You know, we talk about the great joys of being a Christian and all that comes with coming to know Christ and knowing your eternal security. Is this it? With all the troubles that we struggle with at times, with all the sin we have in our lives. Well, first off, clearly it's not the rest, the full rest that God had promised. Because we see this when we look in Hebrews 4. And I'm going to read through a little bit here. Hebrews 4, 1 through 11. I only wanted to read part of it, but then it loses its context if I don't carry it down. Turn there in your Bibles and read along with me. Because this is a picture of what this was and what it was not. He says in Hebrews 4:1, therefore let us fear if while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard, speaking of they, is those outside of Christ, even those in the Old Testament times, did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest. Just as he says, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David after so long a time, just as it had been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Now, you could read down further than that, but that kind of gives us a picture of there's something more. There's something greater. And we're part of that more and greater, by the way. But there are a lot of questions that need to be answered when we look at this here today. And one of them that is most clearly answered is that the rest that we are looking at or looking for is that rest that we have with God. And it's resting from our works, and it's trusting instead in that great work of Christ. This is where we find our rest. It's not just, you know, cuddling up to something warm, but and giving up on ourselves in one sense. But that's, don't get me wrong, because this doesn't relieve us of duty. And the warning here that's given to the Hebrews that they have a need to be cautious about not falling back into the pattern of good works for salvation, but also realizing that salvation should lead us ever to do good works in compliance with the demands that God, or commands that God has given us. I can use either word, commands or demands. It's God, and when He says something, it is that. It's not a request, it sounds like a command. It's a demand that He puts on our life. And so we are accountable. And what we also want to understand here, when we look at this brief text ending after chapter 21, is that the very real fact that God has not been in the least bit remiss in all of the fulfillment of the promise that he had made to Israel. It's not God that missed the mark here. It was the people of Israel. But in spite of this fact, God has given them real rest. But looking at that, there also seems to be really something still lacking. If you remember, in looking back toward the beginning of this book, that God had been faithful in everything that He promised. Anytime He told them to do something and they did it, according to His promises, He was faithful. And He was the one who promised them rest. In Joshua 1:14-15, it says, "Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but you shall not cross over, or you shall cross over before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them." This is speaking of those tribes that were on the east side of the Jordan. They begged for them, and we'll talk about them next week. But it says, "Until the Lord gives your brothers rest, as He gives you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them, then you shall return to your land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise." So they were to remain there with the rest of the tribes of Israel, fighting these battles, being a part of what God was doing until this time of rest. And now before I'm going to get into this area of rest more, I want to tell you that I'm not going to be using tons of scripture today, so you don't have to worry about flipping around too much. But rather speaking of the reality of how God has worked for the people of Israel when they followed Him. Qualification. When they followed Him. And how He can and does work in our lives today in the same way. I don't like to use too much applications often in my sermons because we can get carried away with that. But there is the reality that as God worked in the people of Israel, so is He working in our lives. They were but a mini picture of what God was doing on a much grander scale today. But the key to all of this, having Him working, what I would call working well and bringing true rest into our lives, is our being in obedience to Him and realizing that what we do actually matters. And it carries consequences for our individual selves, our disobedience, as well as how it affects others in our lives, in our church, and those around us, even to a broader extent. And if you really carry it out, our actions in our lives, and again, we're not saved by this, affect many people. So I want you to see that there is something here that we are talking about that is only between you and God. There is that interaction. But that your life and your decisions will also affect many other people in many other ways. And we need to give this consideration because we act often without thinking. We don't care who sees what we're doing or how we're acting, what we say, and then we think later, "Oh, I'm sorry." Well, your sorriness between you and God is fine, and God will forgive you. But that doesn't change what that person over there, after they've gone home, what they're dealing with now. And when Israel did not heed the words of God, He seemed to move as it would be His protective hand from over them. In other words, He was covering them, and then He would move it. Remember that the theft of some items by only one man in Joshua 7:10-27 tells the story of Achan and how much that caused so much debt and trouble for the nation. One man's sin. Now, we actually, but that doesn't work that way today, doesn't it? Not quite. We're not held quite in the same way accountable, but the consequences of my actions will, and my sins will weigh upon your lives. Obviously, and that's especially the case. And I struggled with this week because I didn't have any rest this week. My life was chaos. I was being attacked from every side possible this week. And I was thinking, oh man, I'd just love to have some rest. But part of the problem is our own disobedience to God and doing what we know He's calling us to, how He's directing us. And they dealt with it because God had called them. He didn't say, and drive out as many as you can drive out of the land, and we'll call that a good deal. He said, drive them all out. Again, I've used the terminology before that they were like cancer. They were like cancer. The surgeon doesn't go in and say, oh, let's take most of it out. But this little bit back here, we'll just leave that there. It doesn't really matter. Knowing full well that if you leave that cancer in there, it's going to grow. And it's going to eventually kill the person. And this is how we have to see the Canaanites. But when we're looking at the Canaanites, I want to be careful that we want to see that in perspective of our own sin. We like to deal with sin in our own lives, and we like to take out some. I don't really want to deal with all of it, because it just seems like there is no rest then. It's a kind of a contradiction, you know, when we look at this. Again, when they didn't heed the words of God, there was great calamity. And this is one of those messages that touches very strongly, at least in my mind, upon those two seemingly irreconcilable doctrines, that of God's sovereignty and man's full responsibility or accountability. God's sovereignty and man's full responsibility. We struggle with this. Well, how can God be sovereign and then at the same time hold us accountable? And it is hard to struggle. But we need to struggle with it. And we need to be able to see God is indeed sovereign. And God has given us orders. He has said, obey me. I'm God. You're not. Obey me. And so we are accountable. We are responsible to this. And then another thing we need to see here is that they are not really what I would call irreconcilable, but just a little bit beyond what I would say our understanding for the most part. Even if we grasp it fairly well, there's something that just doesn't link up. After all, God has not taught us in His Scripture that we're to be fatalists. So when we say He's sovereign, we're not saying, well, que sera, whatever will be, will be. Future's not mine to see. Que sera. So, you know, we've heard the song, you know, and people don't listen to the song. The song is fatalistic. There's nothing I can do. It's just going to happen this way. God is sovereign, but we are not fatalists. But rather, He has made it abundantly clear time and time again that if we make the right choices, and I tell the children this often when they come to me and talk to me, if we make the right choices in the family, we will be blessed. The parents will pour out their love and lavish their affections upon them in great measure. The same is true with God. When we make the right choices, and the right choices, by the way, are to do those things He has called us to do, to live our lives according to the way that He has said, to even to make the choices as said back in Hebrews, to rest in Christ, and to rest in His work, the work that He has done, and not our own. And if we make the wrong choices, by the way, those that go against His commands, then we will reap fruit in accordance with our actions. In other words, sour apples, as some would say. You know, oh, this isn't good. Well, how come I'm being treated like this? It's easier to say when we see this with parents because we laugh. At least the other parents laugh. You know, the children go, "Why are you doing this?" And the other parents are looking and laughing. But when it's God dealing with us, then it's different. Then it's different. And I keep thinking about this picture of these people of God coming in, and they've gone so far, and now they've stopped. And they haven't stopped entirely, but again, we know the story. They never get rid of all the Canaanites. They live among them. They never drive them out. Proverbs 10, 5-9 speaks of wisdom. And here's how wisdom works. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. This is general knowledge here. Blessings are in the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. Do you see the contrast here? That with those that are doing right, good things come about. The wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be ruined. And he who walks integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out. Nobody likes that verse. He who perverts his ways will be found out, because we all know we're sinners. And basically what we're saying to ourselves is, I am found out. God has found me out. But let me get back to the resting part a little bit, which is, you know, what I wanted to focus mostly on. The most obvious understanding, as it is seen in the context here today, is that they were no longer pursued by their enemies. This is what it's speaking of most. It wasn't like they got to take naps, kids. They were no longer being pursued by their enemies. They had relief from the war, from all four sides. And in fact, it was to the point that we understand this, that the surrounding tribes who were not of Israel would do whatever they might to appease the children of God, because they had seen the destruction of God's hand that he had brought upon those who stood against his people. So these people were pretty much willing to, and if Israel had taken the time at that point to say, "Sorry, you must leave," they would have left. God had held their hands from coming in and coming against his people. But that in itself should then cause us to say, why did Israel, after, again, 7 years of battle, and you might ask this in your own life sometime, not drive out all the Canaanites from the land, even as God had ordered? Why have you not dealt with sin in your life, even as God has ordered? It's the same premise, by the way. God has promised that if we live in obedience with him, he will go before us. He will fight our battles for us. There's something we have to do, the same as Israel had to dress up in their war clothes. They had to march around. They had to do whatever God told them to do. But he was the one who fought the battles. He was the one who actually defeated the enemies. They would go in and swing their swords, but he was the one that kept them from being killed. How is it not different or the same with us when we look at this? Why did they not drive out all the Canaanites? Well, they could have. And it should be clear, at least to some degree, that they were sick. They were sick of war. They were tired of it. It had been years now. And especially Gad and those guys, they all wanted to go home. They wanted to be with their families again. Even as we tire of the ongoing spiritual battle in our life, doesn't it seem sometimes like you get hold of one thing and then it's another? And it doesn't seem to be that rest. But the rest has to be in the midst of it. But the rest here we see given in this chapter is picked to be seen only as a partial rest. Whereas we who are in Christ, we have the fullness of rest guaranteed. And yet we struggle and we grow sluggish or weary in our own battles. In our own battles. And I say both against the world and against our own flesh. And against Satan. Satan's ever always awake, I remind you, beating at our hearts, beating at our minds, wanting to beat us down. We get tired sometimes. And we must guard ourselves against this. And we must find our rest even in the midst of battle. We see that whenever they came together to do the bidding, that He, God, was always standing with them. And that it was He who gave them victory. It was He who gave them rest. It was He who allowed them to be conquerors. And we see that in our own lives, we see this even in the form of Sunday morning. We come here and we share the blessings of being part of God's people. We sing together. We can pray together. We can praise God for His mighty works. And then even as we leave sometimes, everything starts to fall apart also quickly all too often. Somebody reminded me last week that, and I won't say who that person is, but that sometimes when they leave, they think to themselves, well, that was such a good sermon. But by the time they're to the parking lot, they think, what is that sermon about again? And this is how we are. We read the words of God. We read the truths of God. And we say, that's right. That's good. But then as soon as we're distracted, and we are easily distracted pretty much by either good things, and some of them aren't, I mean, they're not evil things, but, you know, good things, and then we're distracted by the bad things. We know that from such passages as Revelations 13 and 14, or 14, Revelation 14, verse 13, that for the righteous there is a final rest. Not to be confused, by the way, with sleep. And I know that some of you might be even sleepy this morning. We also see, though, in the verses that precede that, verse 9 and 10, that it speaks of the lack of rest for the wicked. And I want us to understand this, because we, as people of God, as children of God, should be having some rest, some great degree of rest in Him. Whereas we understand that for the people outside of Christ, there is no rest. Revelation 14, 13 said, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are those, the dead, who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. And I love that passage. They may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. And I thought as soon as I read those, thinking their obedience to God and how they have given. And as I said, I've given much thought today to the whole idea of them living in a land that God had promised them and still for some reason not being able to take it fully as God commanded. Now, let me make this clear. They were able to. And had they marched forward, God would have marched forward with them. He had given them every promise of doing exactly that. Had they taken the initiative, they would have done that. But at the same time, I was also giving consideration to us, to our own lives, as husbands and wives, and mothers and fathers, and children. And how it seems that the promise of rest that God has given His people in both the Old and the New Testament books, that there are so few that seem to have fully experienced the rest as God desires us to. We are not often the joyous, content people that God has called us to be. The ones who are trusting fully in Him in spite of our circumstance, whether we feel good that day or bad. Do we recognize that He is indeed sovereign? We can. We go into moments of this. By the way, I'm hoping you've all experienced many of these moments where you truly say, and you're resting and you're trusting fully in God. And you're in compliance with Him as best as you can be in every area of your life. And then we breathe out and something happens. We don't know what. But we have the reality of this lack of rest in our life, even when we have that rest in Christ. We need to work hard. We need to be diligent. We need to be observant in our own lives of sin, of I call them little Canaanites in our life that we need to drive out. We don't need to invite. Come on in. I'll just take a little bit from you. No, we need to look at our sin and we need to drive it out. Knowing that it is by and through the power of God that it will move. It's no magic of myself, but we need to see it and we need to make the right action. We need to be responsible for what is taking place in our life, instead of acting sometimes as, I don't understand what God's doing and I'm not happy at all with it. It's okay to not understand it, but we need to not understand it in such a way as we say, I'm not understanding what God's doing, but my trust and my rest is in Christ Himself. And so I just again want to remind us of our sin. Or our lack of desire. Do you sometimes have a lack of desire to follow God as He has commanded? I mean, we want to follow Him the way we want to, or to the degree we want to, but to follow Him as He has commanded. How much did God tell us we must love Him? A lot. No, that's not what He said. He didn't say a lot, or a whole big bunch. But with our whole hearts and our soul, with everything that is in us, God should be the love of our lives. As we look at the work that He has done through His Son, Jesus Christ, how can we dare to say He's due anything less? We get distracted like did the people of Israel, though. We're coming to the land, we're kind of resting, we've got our own property, we're away from the rest of the world. And we've got our daily cares, we've got to take care of those too. So how about some rest from the battles? And they will come in good course of time. Good course of time, by the way, is you will have rest, that full rest, when you leave this world. When God restores everything anew. But we need to be diligent. We need to be faithful. Because we don't want to be a people where our lives are full of Canaanites. Canaanites that will eventually, left to their own devices, bring destruction to us as people of God. Even as we try to deal with it as a church. Why we have church discipline and why we need these things. Because if we have sin running amok in the church and doing whatever it wants, and we don't deal with it, are we any different than Israel was back then? We want that rest. We should strive for that rest. But we should also realize that that rest only comes when we are doing our part to be in obedience to God as much as we are able with the strength He has given us, with the faith that He has put in our hearts, and with the understanding that we each have of what His Word teaches us, then you will have a greater measure of His rest in your life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that in spite of the fact that your people, Israel, today, your people, the church, have entered that place you had given them, and that they had driven out most of the Canaanites, their enemies, that Lord, in spite of the fact that they didn't do all that you commanded them, you still continue to bless them. But we realize, God, that even in your blessing them, that the consequences of what they had done or had not done still came back and it got them later on. And we pray, Lord, that we would be a little more faithful, a little more diligent in our own lives, to look more clearly at what is sin, to look more clearly at why do we live, to look more clearly at what we find, where we find our joy and delight. Help us, Lord. Help us. We are weak. We are pitiful at times. Help us, Lord, to be able to find those good things in you. Help us this week, Lord, to be able to live our lives more in obedience to you, not just because you told us to, but because we love you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.